The title of the message today is Parables, the Parables, the Parables. Good to see all of you here today. Brother Mike? You knew that was coming, didn't you? Could you lead us in prayer, brother?
Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to come in your house and hear your word. And we pray that you would inspire our teacher today in our own hearts to hear your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I was teaching in the class over there a while ago, previews of this class, and I knew Brother Abe would take care of it. I knew you wouldn't be afraid and be left without a teacher, at least till I walked back in the door. He was capable of taking care of you, so I wasn't worried about it at all. And Luke, Luke, the 14th chapter.
I put 11 up there. Luke, the 14th chapter.
I can't get these things to write. They're still cold. It's good seeing all you guys from the gun show. I got to see half the class out there yesterday, didn't I? What? Yeah. I got to see some of you that I didn't get to see. If we can get the rest of them here. Brother Mike, thank you for leading us in prayer, brother. Your beard is looking really good. What? Do like Dakota. I can't get her up here. I bet Abe could. No? All right. I haven't been able to get her up here in front of this camera. I did a few times when she was drawing pictures on the board. You know, she'd draw horses and stuff. She drew a really beautiful picture of some Indian horses yesterday for my birthday. So I ran away from home yesterday, went out to the gun show all day for my birthday, and then came home, and Dakota had a beautiful picture drawn for me later, and had a good time. The parable of the dinner. The parable of the dinner. In Luke 14 and verse 16. Luke 14 and verse 16. Now, the parables... almost all of these parables teach what? All you brilliant Bible scholars, what do the parables teach? Basically, two things. What do they teach? Who knows? They teach two things. Maybe three. First of all, that God is the author of salvation. Period.
Yeah.
God is the author of salvation. God does the saving. Okay? Brother Donnie. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. That's what it does. It uses physical things to teach something spiritual. Okay? But the parables teach that God is the Savior. There's nothing we can do to get saved. Okay? And that He loved the world so much that He sent His Son down here, that God would become flesh, and that He would procure our salvation Himself. Okay, that's one fact. That's number one fact. Okay? Number two, what does it teach? What do the parables teach? Almost every parable teach. That Israel has rejected her God. That Israel was unfaithful. I want you to understand that Israel could have been the bride. She was supposed to be the bride. Did you know that? Israel was supposed to be the bride, but she was an unfaithful woman. She was unfaithful. And God called her a harlot. He called Israel a harlot. So Israel rejected God. And we know from what we've studied so far in the Gospels, we're up here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke right now, and Luke's basically the longest Gospel. And how does Luke look at Jesus Christ? Remember, we've got four Gospels look at Jesus Christ in four different ways. How does Luke look at Jesus Christ? What was Luke's occupation? What was he? He was a scientist, a physicist, and a doctor. He studied medicine and practiced medicine. Okay? He studied science. He studied physical science. How many of you had physical science in school? Physical science. All right. He studied physical science. He studied how bodies and how the universe works, how it is kept in time. It is absolutely irrational that any physicist would believe in evolution. You know that? How in the world could you get around creation? It's pretty. You'd have to be pretty blind. You'd have to have some really strong blinders on to do that. Anyway, he was a scientist and a doctor, and he looks at Jesus Christ as if that God really became flesh. And he really dwelt among mankind, and he was really the seed of the woman. And Luke, the lineage of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke is the lineage of who? Mary. Because he was the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. So we have, in John, of course, which we're going to come to, we have Jehovah that becomes flesh. God, that's looking at... The Gospel of John looks at Jesus as God, because he is God. Luke looks at Jesus as a real, genuine man, living, breathing entity that is a human, but that he's our Redeemer. Okay? And so we have the parables teaching a spiritual story laid down besides a physical material action of some sort. And we have God as the author of salvation, period. And then we have the fact that Israel did reject her Messiah, even though he was born at the right time and born at the right place, born of the right family. And now Luke is a scientist, and now he's putting down all of these miracles that he puts down in the Gospel of Luke. These are paranormal miracles. These couldn't have just happened by accident. This didn't happen by accident. Okay? These are real supernatural miracles that are doing what? What are these miracles for? To prove that Jesus Christ is God the Son and the real Messiah. All right. What is the other fact that all of the parables teach? What's the last fact that they teach? Before we even read one today. What? We've got God is the author of salvation. Israel rejects the Messiah. And what's the other fact? The Gentiles, the dogs, become the heirs of the kingdom. As simple as that. The dogs, the Gentiles, the rejected ones, become the heirs of the kingdom and the administrators of the kingdom. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Because most of us are Gentiles. Do we have a Jew in the place? Only spiritual Jewish people. All right. All the rest of us, all you Gentiles, raise your hands. All right, there. So now the Gentiles have become the heirs of the kingdom. That's pretty cool. Go back now, before we get into the parables, go back to Genesis, the 9th chapter. Brother Donnie.
Yeah.
They would have been right. And the kingdom would have started.
The church age wouldn't have been there. We'd have jumped all the way from the cross to the kingdom without the tribulation period. But God knew that we were going to do this in the Old Testament, so he wrote about it. We have all of the prophecies about Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, about the Messiah being rejected and murdered. Everything. So we would have gone right here from the cross of Calvary right into the kingdom. And it would probably have been maybe a 10,000-year kingdom instead of a 1,000-year kingdom. Who knows? Maybe a 1,000-year kingdom. And then we go into the eternal age, which we don't know a whole lot about, but it's going to last forever. Okay, that's good.
My question is, if they were going to be the bride, and then it was handed off to the his house,
yes,
to become the, but we're not necessarily the bride either. Some would be, the elect would be the bride.
Some of the Gentiles will be the bride. Some of them. Some of the Jews. A few of the Jews became part of the became part of the church. A few did. The majority still rejected.
So there's definitely a separation between some will be the bride and some will just be
at the wedding. At the wedding, yes. That's different. The bride is made up, I believe the scriptures to teach, and I believe absolutely, of true New Testament churches. That people were faithful in those true New Testament churches. The faithful people. There will be a lot of guests at the wedding. There's only one bride in there. How many guests are at the wedding? Gobs of them. And that's the way it's going to be. And that wedding feast is going to last how many years? During the whole tribulation period. 7-year period of time, that tribulation period. That wedding feast is going to take place during that period of time. And of course, we people that are saved today, everybody's in the kingdom of God. Everybody's in the family of God, so to speak. The patria, all right? Mishpata in Hebrew, patria in Greek. Everybody's in the family of God that's been born again. But the church is a special entity. There is a reason to be faithful in God's world today. Because it's going to eternally depend on where you are. You're going to get to heaven if you've been born again. But you, what part do you want to play in heaven? You want to be a ditch digger? a servant? That's right. I'd rather be a ditch digger than one of those guys firing the furnace. All right, now let's go back to the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. How do you say Genesis in Hebrew? How many of you people know how to say that? You remember that? How do you say Genesis in Hebrew? Barashit. All right? Genesis. And even in Greek, it comes from genomai, which means what? To become, or to become, literally. And we get a word Genesis from the Greek, to become. And the word Barashit means beginnings. It comes from Rosh. It comes from Beth and Rosh. That's the two Hebrew words. And Rosh. All right? Beth and Rosh.
Beginnings.
In one of the beginnings. And the two first verbs in the Hebrew Bible, the two first verbs in the Hebrew Bible are in what tense? The first two verbs in the Hebrew Bible. No. What tense are they?
Perfect
tense. All right. In beginnings, created. The word created, the word bara there, it literally means in beginnings, he created. He had created. Literally, he had created. It's third person masculine singular, tau, perfect. Perfect tense means completed action. And then the next verse in Genesis 2, all right. We have God created the heavens and the earth, finished them, they're all done, finished. Okay? And then what's the next perfect verb in the Hebrew Bible? Brother Roger. Hayithah. Hayithah. All right? She had become. The earth, she had become. Formless and void. The two first verbs in the Hebrew Bible are in the perfect tense. Completed. God did create the heavens and the earth. And something did happen to them. Simple as that. Period. That's in perfect tense. Okay? Now, God had pre-planned everything. He had plans for everything. Nothing happened by accident. Nothing happens to catch God off guard. Ever. Okay? Let's go back into... And I was teaching this over there a little bit next door this morning.
Genesis, the 9th chapter, I think it is. My Bible turned pages by itself. And before I do this, I'm going to read a little excerpt from a rabbinical writings. Okay, this is just a little excerpt from rabbinical writing. In Genesis 6 and 1, it says, the implications are that the sons of God are not just present at the beginning of the world. All right? Before God ever created a physical universe, He created a spiritual universe to begin with. And we were there. Did you know that? Adam's spirit was there. And every one of Adam's race was there in God's mind. That's pretty big, isn't it? But he was there before they ever were created, okay? Now, the implications are that the sons of God are not just present at the beginning of the world, but also figure prominently in dividing nations. Who's the sons of God? Angels. Okay, angels. Angels were there when he created. Angels caused that Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. That's what happened. That's how the earth became. She had become. You can't argue with that. Theologically, they can make all kinds of exaggerations and baloney, but I guarantee you the Hebrew's not going to bend. Is it, Brother Roger? You don't want to bend Hebrew. It'll bend you. You better bend your ideas to the Hebrew. All right? These sons of God figure prominently in the dividing of nations, the angels. Implicates that while Jehovah chose Israel as a nation, each of the other sons of God also received nations to rule over. Who is the God of this world right now after Adam blew it? Satan. And he's got a lot of little sub-angels and demons and stuff working on it. That's why we have so much mess in the world. If somebody wants to blame all the chaos in the world on God, they don't know the story of what's going on here. It's not God's fault. That's Satan's fault. He's the one that is the author of all the evil in the world today. It's in his hands. It won't be one of these days. That kingdom right here, this thousand-year kingdom, it's going to be a kingdom full of justice. There won't be one outlaw on the land. God will kill every one of them. There will be immediate justice in the world during that time. There won't be any jails. There won't have to be any jails. Each of these sons of God have nations to rule over. Now, keeping all this in mind as we study what we're going to now, now let's go and hear the history of the world. Yes, Brother Donnie.
They will sin, right?
Yes, they will. When they sin, it's over with. It's done. Yeah, and without Satan's influence, it's going to be the Adamic nature, man's human nature, that's going to cause people to sin at that time. Okay, let's go down here to verse number 25. Well, go on up a little bit further. Go up to 20. Let's go get the whole story. And Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. Now, this is after the flood, by the way. Here we have over here in time, here we have the flood, and then we have human government set up. And God sets up what human government should be. And what's the basis of human government?
The law.
Huh? What is it? Huh? What was it? Scatter and multiply in Genesis 8:15 through 9:7. And the failure was they didn't scatter. Okay? This is after the flood now. And the judgment was the confusion of the language and the division of the earth. But before that happened, what was the basic laws of human government? 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Spread out. How many watched the Three Stooges? Any of you ever do that? That one of them wasn't mobile. You said, spread out. Yeah, all right. And they spread out. Well, that's what God says. Spread out, boys. Spread out. And fear. Now, I never did watch the Three Stooges very much. Dakota's a pretty good connoisseur of them, aren't you, Dakota? Did I do that right? Okay. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast. Why? Why did the animals begin to fear man? Huh? Because now they were food. Never before were animals food. This is where animals begin to be food. Okay? And every bird of the sky and everything that creeps upon the ground, all the fish and the sea in your hand are given. And every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. And I'll give all to you as I gave the green plant. Okay. Now animals are going to start eating each other. We have this is where we have the carnivorous animals starting right here. This is where it all begins. Verse number 4, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is the blood in it. Now the pagans, always, even in Africa and everything else, I know you're having these donuts and everything else, but they'll go tap a vein in a cow's neck or goat and they'll drink its blood. Okay? That's what they do. And by the way, in blood carries a lot of germs and bacteria and all kinds of stuff, doesn't it, Brother John? Viruses, everything you can think of. You think man ought to be eating that stuff? God knew that all the time. Not only that, but there's life in the blood. And God says blood is sacred. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses get all messed up on that, and they won't even take transfusions. They say you're eating blood because they used to feed you through the veins. You know, that was the old term, so you're eating blood. There's nothing wrong with that. You're giving life. You never give blood to somebody to kill them, do you? You don't take blood from somebody to kill them. You share life with it because it's life-giving. So that's okay. But if you shed blood and you ate blood, even Israel in the wilderness could not shed an animal's blood on its own. They had to take it to the priest and make sure they killed the animal in a kosher manner, in less pain as possible, and then they would bury its blood with a burial worthy of the animal. The American Indians did that a lot. Even the Eskimos up in Alaska, when they kill a seal up there, they melt snow and give it a drink of water and thank it for its spirit that God had given to it. Thank it for its life, to give them life. They respect that life. And that's what they were supposed to do here, and that's what the whole story in the Old Testament was, respect the life, that the thing that gives you life. Respect it. Don't abuse it. Only you shall not eat flesh with this life, that is this blood, and surely I'll require your life blood. If you do this, if you disrespect the animal, don't bury its blood, and give the blood is where the life is, and they said you need to give it a burial. Respect it. If you drink an animal's blood, you will die. And from every beast I will require it. And from every man and from every man's brother I will require it. Whosoever shed a man's blood, by his blood shall be shed, for the image of God he made him. All right. What does this say? The basis of human government is what? Law and order. And what? Capital punishment. That was the basis of all human government. Capital punishment. People have to be punished for what they do. And capital punishment is a deterrent to crime. I don't care what psychologists say. I guarantee you, it is a deterrent to crime. Now let's go on down to verse number 20. We got the basis of human government set up here. God gave them the basis of human government. And Noah began farming. He planted a vineyard. And he drank the wine of the wine and became drunk. And uncovered himself inside his tent. All right. Uncovered himself inside his tent. Now, if you read the rabbinical writings about this thing, they'll say that his wife was uncovered. That when a son saw his mother's nakedness, he saw the nakedness of his father. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible prohibited, later on, the law prohibited you from marrying your father's sister. Because if you married your father's sister, you would uncover your father's nakedness. Okay? There's a lot to this. Now, we can't go into that thoroughly right now, but this is what it's talking about right here. Most of the rabbis believe this. And he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself. His wife and he were uncovered in the tent. Okay? And Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, I believe this is prophetic. The rabbis believe this is prophetic. The father that would become the father of Canaan. Canaan means what? Canaan. Canaan. What does that Canaan mean? What's Canaan mean? Anybody know that? Brother Roger, you know what it means?
Possession.
Possession. It means possession. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, when Eve had her child, she named him Canaan or Cain, and she said, I have gotten Jehovah. She thought the Messiah was born. Okay? And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and the rabbis will say they saw his mother naked, and that he molested her, and the child that she brought forth was Canaan. Okay? And God saw what Canaan would be like 1,000 years later. This cursed child, because the child is cursed. Saw the nakedness of his father and told to his brothers outside, and Shem and Japheth took a garment, and they went in and laid upon their shoulders, and they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. They covered their father and their mother's nakedness both. Okay? But the deed was already done. The dirty deed was already done. Okay? And their faces turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. He knew what his youngest son had done to him. All right? Whatever it was a sexual sin. We know that. And he said, Noah says this, and this is prophecy, and this is what we call inspired prophecy, because this is the whole history of the human race from now on. And we're going to go back in Luke in a few minutes. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. All right, who's he cursing? Is he cursing Ham or is he cursing Canaan? Huh? He's cursing Canaan, a descendant of Ham. He did not curse Ham. Now, what does the word Ham mean? Hum. It means dark and hot, is what it means. All right? It means dark. That's what. And all of the darker races are from the Hamite culture. Okay, every darker racer, every dark person in the world is from Ham. Every person that has the dark color is from Ham. Period. Now, not all of Ham's descendants are cursed. Which ones are cursed? Brother Montana, which one's cursed?
Canaan.
Canaan's cursed. And Canaan will go in and possess the land of what? Named after them, the land of Canaan or Canaan. They will be down there. Now this, I want you to understand, we're in the ninth chapter of Genesis. Are we not? Okay? You go over in the book of Exodus, and you find out the fulfillment of what's going to happen here. Right here. And even to this day, the prophecy will happen. The 17th century, the 18th century, the 19th century, the 20th century, and the 21st century will all reflect the prophecy that is here. This is the history of the whole world for until the end. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He will be a servant. He will be a low, low slave. A servant of people that are... He's going to be a slave slave. He shall be to his brothers, Canaan. Now, what would happen here is that Israel, later on, Israel wasn't even born yet, were they? Abraham wasn't born yet. Okay? God would call Abraham out. Way over here. In Genesis, here we have the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, way over here. Okay? Abraham is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He goes to Haran, and then God calls him out of Haran and sends him into Canaan. He said, and then when he gets over in Canaan, he said, look up. And look in the stars of the sky. Look in the stars of the sky. Look at the sand of the sea. He said, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven, like the sand of the sea.
What did the sound of the feet represent?
What descendants?
What did the sands of the sea?
Have you, Anna, have you ever touched the sands of the sea? Have you ever had sea sand in your hand, in your shoe, between your toes? It's a lot of little pieces, isn't it? Lots of it. Have you ever numbered a square yard of it? I don't know whether you could or not. He said, if you can count the sands of the sea, you can count your descendants, because they're going to be greater. And then he looked at the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven were his spiritual descendants. Those are the ones that would follow his spiritual leading. Okay? He'll have many descendants. And Abraham will have descendants from all three races. What was the first child that he had? What was the first child that he had? No, what was the first child that Abraham had? What was his firstborn? Esau. And he was what? He was from Mitzrayim. Say Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim in Hebrew means Egypt. Alright? Egypt we get from a Greek word, Egyptos. He would be Egyptian, and now where did Egypt come from? Where's Mitzrayim? Whose child was Mitzrayim? That's Ham's child. So the first child that Abraham had was a Hamite child. At least half Hamite child. His next child was what? From Sarah. Alright? And that one was a Shemite. And then the last children he had from Keturah, what was Keturah? She was a Japhethite. So, Abraham has children in all three races. So you are probably related to Abraham, each and every one of you. If they did your DNA, I will tell you, it will probably run right back to Abraham and go through him. Alright? Do you see how many descendants he had of the sea? Physically? A gob of them, didn't he? Okay? Now, Canaan is going to go into the land of Canaan, and they're going to build great farms and ranches, and they're going to build towns, they're going to build cities, they're going to build all kinds of stuff. Vineyards, orchards, and God is going to give that to Shem's descendants. Now Shem's descendants are going to go down into Egypt. Jacob is going to go down to Egypt. They're going to be there. How long is he going to be in Egypt? How many remember? Brother Rex? 400 years. They're going to go down for 400 years. And this is all way after this is being talked about, isn't it? And then they're going to call back in. And when did they come back? They said when their viciousness and wickedness is fulfilled in the land of Canaan. And what kind of people were the Canaanites? What kind of women, what kind of men and women were the Canaanites? Total perverts. That's all you can say. Total. How about the Philistines? What does the word Philistine mean? What does the word Philistine mean? Philistia. Philistia. In Hebrew. What does that mean, Brother Roger? You remember what that means? I brought that out a couple of times already in the Hebrew class. What does the word Philistine mean? It means dishonest. It means liar. It means materialist. It means uncouth, uncivilized. That's what it means, Philistine. Who were some of the great Philistines in the history?
Goliath.
And all of those Nephilim. All right. Bad people. These are all Canaanites. All right, all Canaanites. We had a whole city there. In the land of Canaan, got converted over to Judaism in Jacob's day. And Levi and Simeon killed all of them. This is all history written before it's going to happen. That's how great God is, and that's how much He knows. He knows it all before it ever happens. In the book of Romans, it tells us that God chose things in eternity past and picked them out once, and He said, Esau I hated, and Jacob I loved. Why do you think God hated Esau? Because He created him to be damned? He created him to be a reprobate? Because He knew what he would be.
Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, and he shall be to his brothers. Verse number 26, now this is the whole history of the human race. And he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. What's Shem mean? Shem. Shem. Do you remember what Shem means, Montana? Shem.
No.
How about you, Donnie? Do you remember what Shem means? Hannah? You got that one down? No. Chris? How many of you remember what Shem means? Brother Mike? All right. Brother, Dr. John, you know what Shem means?
Monument
or pillar or name. Page 1028 in Brown Driving Briggs. It means monument or pillar or name or fame or renown. All of those things. That's what Shem means. The God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Glorify the Lord God of Shem. That's what it means. Let Canaan be his servant. How will he become his servant? Because he's going to go on in and prepare the land, and God's going to give him the land. He's going to go in there, and he said, you're going to go in and possess farms you didn't build, and houses you didn't build. And you're going to have grapes from vineyards that you didn't plant, and fruit from trees that you didn't plant. And then he said, may God enlarge Japheth. Japheth. Now that's the last. We know that's one of Ham's sons, or not Ham's sons, but Noah's sons. We have Ham, Shem, and Japheth, all of them here. What's Japheth mean, by the way? Japheth, you remember what Japheth means? Spreading, spread out. Japheth would spread out. And if you study anthropology, you'll actually find that Ham's descendants, the languages that took place right here, the languages and the division of the earth, when God divided the earth and confused the languages, that God confused the languages of Ham more than the Hamites more than he did all the rest. There were more divisions of the Hamite languages than anything else. And they spread out and they went to the farthest reaches of the world, as we know it. Where did those descendants go? Name me some faraway places. Huh? America? Where else? Indonesia? South America? The Philippines? Australia? All of these places. Tasmania? All of that. That's where the Hamites went. When I taught the book of, remember when I was teaching the book of Genesis, girls and boys? We talked all about the division of the earth and the population of the world, how it got populated. And these people went out and they lived a simple life, didn't they? And they were the greatest medical doctors. They were the greatest inventors in the world. And guess who followed them wherever they went? Japhethites. And they took over their culture. They changed their languages. And they perfected their inventions. The Japhethites never invented one single solitary thing in the world. Did you know that? Never. The Hamites invented it all. And they did all the exploring. We have people like, how many of you have been over Walker Pass? Anybody ever been over Walker Pass? Up there at Onyx and over Walker Pass? Walker Pass is named after who? Joseph Walker. And he was leading Kit Carson. He was leading John C. Fremont and all those people. They were what they called trailblazers. But you know what these mountain men really were? They were hippies that joined up with the Indians. All they were doing is following Indian trails that were already there. They lived like Indians. Then they turned on them a lot of times. Walker, all he did was follow the Indian trails and went through here. All that. There were roads all over the United States. What is the United States today? There were roads all over. There wasn't anything new here. It wasn't wilderness. Well manicured landscape by the indigenous people. And then the Japhethites came. And like they did in South America, like they did in North America, like they did in Australia, like they did in Tasmania, like they did in New Zealand, like they've done in India, like they've done any place, even in China,
Who was the smartest people in the world for thousands of years? The Chinese. Smartest people in the world. All the great inventions ever made were by the Hamites. And the Japhethites went over there. And they got control. Well, they wrestle it away from them again right now. All right. Let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. You know what this is prophesying right here? Over here in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have the Gentiles just about to take over the tents of Shem. The Japhethites are about to take over the Shemites' tents. They're going to take the Gospel. The Gentiles, and who was the Gospel? Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Anybody know? This is the easy one now, people. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Brother Dr. John? Paul was. All right, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Let Canaan be his servant. And then it says Noah lived so many years. Now let's go back over to the New Testament where the prophecy began. The parable of the dinner now. We've laid a foundation. But he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave and said to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And this, by the way, this, if you've got a red letter Bible, this is all, what color is that? Red. These are the words of Jesus, okay? But they all alike began to, they kept on making excuses. The first one said, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please excuse me. Let me be excused. Consider me excused. And verse 19 says, another one said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going out to prove them or try them. Try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife. For this reason, I cannot come. What all kinds of excuses do we have here? This is all about a bunch of Philistines, as far as I'm concerned, all materialists. Every one of them has got a material, physical thing in the way of something in it. That's why they don't want to follow God. There's something that they want is in the way. Something that they have is in the way. Their material, their wealth is in the way. Okay? And I have married a wife, for this reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once, go into the streets and the lanes and the cities and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what have you commanded has been done, and so there is still more room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Who was the men that were invited? Huh? Who were they, Brother Rex? Who were the men that were invited? Who do you think they made up? What nation do you think they made up? Israel. That's right. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about Israel rejecting God over and over and over again. They all have some excuse why they didn't come. Okay? When Jesus met that rich young ruler, and he asked Jesus, what may I do to have eternal life, to keep on obtaining eternal life? What did Jesus tell him, Brother Rucker? Go sell everything you got. And what did he do, Bonnie? I got a lot of stuff. I got a lot of stuff. And he became very sad and he went away because he wasn't about to part with his stuff. He wasn't going to. Not about to part his stuff. You shake your head real good. I tell you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The church age, the church and the church age, the administration of the church, it's going to be mainly made up of Shemites. I'm not Shemites, but Japhethites. Japheth's people. The Japhethites would be the greatest writers in church history, the greatest theologians and all of this. These would be the Japhethites. Okay? During that whole period of time, and all the way to the end of the church age. And they're going to inhabit the tents of Shem that Shem abandoned. Shem abandoned their tent, their dwelling place. What is the temple called? What was the temple called? The dwelling place. What's the tabernacle called? A dwelling place. They abandoned the dwelling place. God didn't abandon them, they abandoned God. That temple that was in Jerusalem, really, that temple was built by Herod, wasn't it? It never had the Shekinah glory in it. But Jesus went there, didn't he? And he, because Israel was the administrator of God's kingdom up until that time, Jesus went there. Jesus paid his taxes. Jesus paid his tithes. He did all the things that every other Jew did in the right way. And every time that he preached, he condemned them. Did he not? He condemned them. Every time he opened his mouth, he condemned the religious leaders of that day. He told them they were wrong. You've gone astray. Finally, when he cleansed the temple, went in there and beat up some people, you know, with a whip and all that kind of stuff, and took over what the high priest was controlling, he took over his kingdom. And then he gave the administrators of that kingdom to his little church. He said, "You're Peter, but upon this gigantic rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down." And then he gave them the keys of the kingdom. He gave the church the keys of the kingdom. They had the keys of the kingdom, not Israel anymore. Israel was still wrestling with God. They were still wrestling to keep it. But they had abandoned their dwelling place already. Now verse number 25, we go into a little different subject. We won't go into that all the way today, but we'll touch it. Now great multitudes were going along with him. How many is a great multitude? How much is a oklos? How many? 5, 10, 15,000 people. Verse number 25. And having come together, this great, you know what this word here is? Not oklos. Oklos is that word. That word means what, Brother Roger? 5,000 plus people, at least. But this word here is an okloi. That's the word right there. Now how much that is? How much is this? This is at least 10 or 15,000 plus people. That's a lot. I keep saying, you know, about 10,000 people attend this church here. This is much bigger than Valley Baptist Church. Just imagine Jesus, people following him more than every classroom in this church today are following Jesus. More than every service we've had. We have three services. More than all of this combined is following Jesus at once. Now, this is the whole bunch here. Okay? Great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, here's the whole bunch he's addressing them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. How was the Jewish home made up, the Jewish nation? How was the Jewish nation made up? Brother Roger. It was made of families. Made up of families. Every family coincided with the religious movement of the day. Every family. Every family had a seder. A seder. Hasidah. Every one of them had the Lord's, what they called the Passover, all the feasts, they celebrate all the festivals as a family. They would light the candles. They would do all kinds of Hanukkah. They would do all this stuff. They would observe every Sabbath. And it was a family thing. Family. Now what Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to break up the family. I'm going to break up the family. I'm going to break up your family gatherings. You're not going to have any more Hanukkahs. You're not going to have any more bar mitzvahs. Of course, they haven't had that yet. That didn't even get invented until later. We're not going to have any more Passovers. All is going to be done. Why is all this going to be abolished, Brother Roger? Why is all going to be abolished? Why is it going to be abolished? Because all of those types has been finished now. Jesus has come. There's no more need for these things. They had the Passover that's supposed to represent Jesus coming and Him being the Day of Atonement, that He is the supreme atonement, that everybody's sins are forgiven, not every year, but once for all. It's no necessary anymore. Not necessary. And He's going to take from all the families, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, all this kind of stuff, that they religiously lead their families, and He's going to turn it into a church function. Each church becomes a family. Different. Do you understand? Things are going to drastically change now. The church is going to become the family. When people meet as a church, they are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper or baptism. They're going to learn and they're going to study God's Word as a family. But each family that is in that church is dissolved because it becomes a part of the church family. The Israelite economy was the family. And God's going to take that family economy away and turn it into an ecclesia, a church economy. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, I'm going to change your whole system of belief. Your whole life cycle, I'm going to change now. Mother and father and children, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Because you're going to be, we've got a church, brother. We got a church. Whosoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What cross? He hadn't carried the cross yet, had he? Had he carried the cross of Calvary yet? No. But if he knew that he was going to do it, that's what made it so bad. He felt this for millennia. For which one of you, when he has wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost and see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish all who observe it, and they begin to ridicule him, and saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. And what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and he asks teams of peace. So therefore, not one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Israel had to lay it all down. They were going to lose their religion. They were going to lose their political standing. They're going to do it anyway. God said, not one stone will be left upon another here, did He? He said there won't be a stone left. There won't be a temple left. There will be nothing left of your whole religious political system. It's all going to be gone. He said, when salt is good, isn't it? But when salt becomes contaminated, it becomes tasteless. It doesn't taste like salt. Doesn't work anymore. Been ruined. It is useless. either for the soil or for the manure piles. Not good for anything. It is thrown out. He has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. What's he talking about in this parable? Again. Talking about discipleship. The disciples are going to have to lay down their religious life. The Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the Galatians, the Ephesians, all these letters that were written, Paul wrote Ephesians and Galatians and Romans. Why did he write those letters? To correct problems in those churches. They were churches. They were church families. Our church is a family. This is the family that you have, is the church. That's your primary family. I know people say God, the church, and the home, in a lot like that. But the church is the home. The church is your family. That's really unusual. And when you really look at it like that, that's quite a deal, isn't it? Israel took the family, God took the family away from Israel. And God took the Gentiles and made the Gentiles administrator to dwell in Shem's tents. And that's where we are today. I hope you enjoyed that class. Do you have any questions before I turn you loose on the world?